please.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to see you here today. We appreciate your presence so very much. To all the mothers in the crowd today, happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. Some have been mothers for a long time. Some are new mothers, and it doesn't really matter. I think to understand that it is quite a job, is it not? I remember reading about Mother's Day one time when a businessman actually calculated how much money a mother would receive if you paid her to be your mother. And he calculated it was over $250,000 by the time you're 18. Just average, you know, minimum wage stuff and extra time and putting in that effort and punching the clock to take care of you. And I mentioned that in a sermon one time, and one of the young people came up, one of the teenage boys after service, and he said, you know, my mother heard that this morning. And I said, yeah, and he said, I'm going to hear that for the rest of my life. I think she's starting at 250 grand and moving up from there. You know, we have a tendency to forget sometimes all the things that our mothers do for us. I know that it was not always easy to be my mother. There were times when I didn't make it that easy. As a matter of fact, she reports to me from time to time that one of the first things for her in her experience in becoming my mother was what they called labor. So I know that there was some great work with that. And I've often wondered if we should not take Labor Day and switch it with Mother's Day. And then Mother's Day and switch it to Labor Day, because they're kind of one and the same. So on behalf of a son who has a mother and loves her and will see her this afternoon, happy Mother's Day to all of you. Last week, we began with a Bible verse in the New Testament written by the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and given to a young man named Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. And that's the same one we're going to do this morning. Now, it's a different sermon. We're going to use the same verse, all right? 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." Now, last week we said that word study doesn't mean study there. In the Greek, it means something else. In the Greek, it means diligence. Be diligent to show yourself approved of God. And then he said, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Or one version puts it, handling aright, which means rightly handling the word of God. It's very important to do that. You may say, well, what's so important about that? We got a book, let's just read it, do what it says, and be done. Well, there's a little more to it than that. I mean, it's just like picking up a novel and reading in the middle of it, just picking a spot, opening the Bible and looking, and you may find a character that's not the main character. You may find something that he's doing is not right. You may find something doing is just flat out wrong, and hurtful to other people. And then to take that and completely take it out of context and then somehow define that that's the way things are supposed to be would really be wrong, would it not? And that was one of the things I wanted to say to Nathan as he was in our class this morning taking the position as a skeptic. Another reason is, why is it important? I'll give you a perfect good reason why it's important to rightly handle the Word of God. How many of you have read the story of Noah? Raise your hand. Story, or at least heard the story. All right, in Genesis chapter 6, the Bible says, make an ark out of gopher wood and pitch that ark inside and out. Now, if you've read that verse, and it specifically says, make an ark out of gopher wood. Now, if you believe God, and you believe every verse in the Bible, and you want to follow every verse to a T, how many of you have been working on your ark this week? You'd say, well, Lamar, that's not supposed to be. I'd tell you why. And you'd say, well, he really didn't tell me directly. He told a man by the name of Noah to build an ark. And that doesn't apply to me. And you would be right. You'd be rightly handling the Word of God. I'll give you another example. There is also a story in Genesis chapter in the book of Genesis that says, take your son and sacrifice him upon an altar. Now, fellas, before you go, I've thought about that one. I want you to stop and think just a moment. How many of you made that effort to sacrifice your child on an altar? You'd say, well, wait a minute. He's not talking about me. But he did say, sacrifice your son on an altar. Well, it doesn't apply to us, does it? No, he wasn't talking to us. He was talking to a man by the name of Abram at that time. Later, his name is Abraham. So you can see the importance of handling rightly the Word of God. Now, and I submit to you, there are a lot of people that just kind of open the book and just kind of go at it like a five-year-old with a Glock and just somehow kind of determine these things, and they don't rightly handle it. And they think that they can just pull certain pieces out and throw it up against the wall and hopefully it sticks with somebody. And in reality, it's more delicate than that, and it's really more respectful than that. And there's so much more that we should know and learn. So it's a great responsibility upon us. I mean, after all, if we're going to spend 52 weeks a year, an hour together, that's 52 hours a year, not counting Wednesday nights and Sunday nights and all the other personal time. If we're going to spend that much time of our lives every single year, we ought to probably spend a little time looking into that book, knowing exactly what it says. Now, I'm not saying we're going to understand everything that well has no bottom, right? But having said that, I will also tell you that there's a great deal that we can learn. And even though we won't be going home this afternoon and working on our arcs, I do believe that there is a lot to be said for the principles that are found in those verses. Now, if I told you what applies in that story, you'd say, well, not the fact that I build an ark. I wouldn't build an ark. I'm not even sure what gopher wood is. Maybe it's cypress. I don't know. And I highly doubt that I can get every animal on the earth in my backyard coming in through to go into an ark. But the principles that are there don't change. The part that I want us to focus on is, it doesn't mean that there aren't very, very important principles in that story. It doesn't mean that there's not a glimpse into the mind of God as to what He expects of those who claim that they believe and follow Him. The story of the universal flood has to be one of the most known events in history and one of the most cherished Bible stories of children and adults alike. As a matter of fact, this story is one of the first accounts of biblical history that a lot of us learned when we were in Sunday school. We've known this story for a very, very long time. But only until later in life do we understand more fully the impact that this story has on our lives. Because when we think about it, when we're growing up, it's about a boat or some barge-looking thing, a lot of rain, some animals, and a real muddy earth when it's over. And that's really what we get out of it. But there's a lot more than that. A good look at the life of Noah and the actions of God will help us see that this very, very ancient story is truly relevant to Christianity. It's truly relevant as to what God expects of me, what He hopes for me, and what He will do for me. And I think we need to place it in that context. If we do, there's great benefit to it. First of all, let me say there have been a lot of claims for the last 150 years about where is that ark. And a lot of money and time has been spent in effort to truly find the ark. We know that the text tells us that it landed or settled on the mountain ranges, the mountains of Ararat. And some have claimed that they found it. There were all sorts of pictures of various things. And with a little closer examination, some of those sightings have been dismissed. And I think some of them have some credibility to them. Some are worth pondering and thinking about. And And perhaps one day we will actually know. Somebody might say, well, what if Noah's Ark is still there? What if it's still on one of those mountains of Ararat, but it's just covered in snow? Then I say, then we should all like pray for global warming so that it's snowbound and we can find it. How wonderful would that be? To be able to see that. And I would enjoy that, actually. But I believe it could still be there for us to discover, but it could also be that it's not. It could also be that when Noah got out of the ark, he looked around and he told Mrs. Noah, he said, you know, everything's kind of wet. There's no wood to burn for our sacrifices. The climate's a little different. It's cold up on this mountain. A lot of snow here. We're not going to survive this long without some heat. Where can I find some wood to keep my family warm? Everybody looks around, sees all the wood, and it's all soaked. It's not going to burn. And his wife taps him on the shoulder and says, hello. And he says, and that's why I love you. Maybe they just used some of the ark for wood to burn sacrifices, for the sacrifices. Maybe they used some of that to build homes. That'd been a nice idea. I mean, why go hunt and wait for wood to dry when you've got a perfectly good ark right there? Maybe they lived in it for a period of time. People do things after a year and go, we'll just keep doing it. Maybe they did. Or maybe they just decided to stay in that area for a while and build their homes and make fences for some of the animals and various things. Maybe they drug some of it down that mountain to the plains area. Maybe they did that. Maybe they just used it. Maybe God just said, here's an ark. It's going to help you keep dry and it's going to save your life. And then use it. Maybe that's what he did. Maybe it's been scattered all over the world. Question is, what would finding the ark do to your faith? The right answer, I believe, is absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7 says, for we walk by faith and not by what?
Sight.
We walk by faith anyway and not by sight. Sure, I'd like to see the ark. That would be the coolest thing. I'd be one of those guys standing over there going, see, told you. Just tempted to say. But the bottom line is, if the Bible teaches the ark rested on the mountains of Ararat, that's good enough for me. And a person to question that and say, well, I'm not really sure that it actually did. Then what are you doing here? You never saw Jesus. Because you can't find the ark, doesn't keep you from coming to church. And it doesn't affect your faith in you or in God. So we don't know about the ark, but what about the man? What about the man named Noah? What can we learn about his life? We don't have time to talk about his life and then apply his life to us. So I'm going to leave that to you this morning. So your homework during our lesson is this. I'm going to tell you the kind of life he lived, who he was, and on each time I want you to go, now how does that relate to me, and how am I in relation to that? And just apply that to your life. The first thing we know about this man Noah is that he lived right. He lived right. You know, it's easy to see when somebody doesn't live right. You say, oh, we can't judge that. Oh, of course we do. We do it all the time. We look at an individual's life and go, boy, you're just not living right. And there is something innate within us that helps us understand that there are certain ways to live and there are certain ways not to live. But the Bible defines that word right or righteous. In Genesis chapter 6, so if you have your Bibles, we'll look at verse 9. Noah was a just man. And perfect, not that he was perfect from the standpoint of God perfection, but he was as perfect as a man could be, is striving to be. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. The Bible says that Noah walked with God. This is fascinating because this idea is kind of similar to the book of Genesis. You remember early on when Adam was around? What did he do? He walked with God. He talked with him in his voice at the close of the day as it was cooling off in the afternoon. What a wonderful thing. Noah was about 600 years old at the time. I don't know what that's like. I don't want to know what that's like. Jen and I were talking this morning, and she said, you know, I read that the older you get, the bigger and longer your nose gets. This is the stuff we talk about in our home. And I looked in the mirror and thought, boy, I hope I don't live long. I'm going to be in trouble. And I got to thinking about Noah was 600 years old. I mean, his nose gets there before he hit his face, doesn't it? I'm thinking, I don't know if that actually happened. I don't know how the body would react. I mean, maybe you're still jogging at 250. I don't know at that day and time. But I do know this. He was 600 years old. Those are actual clock days. 600 years old. And while the rest of the world was running just after evil, the Bible says just continually. I mean, that's all they ever thought. Noah had this blameless outer life. And he had this intimate inner life with God. Of all the introductions you could ever give an individual in the history, it would be, this is a man who walks with God. Now apply that to your life. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 14 and 15, kind of gives us some descriptions as to what that meant. One of the things it meant, it was that he listened closely. He listened closely. I'll say that one more time. He listened closely. Look at the verse 14 and 15 was read a moment ago. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark. Thou shalt pitch it within without with pitch. This is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, the height of it 50 cubits. And he goes through specifically about the light, the opening there, a cubit from the top. And in verse 22, here's what you'll find about this man in history. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded. You know why he did it all, and he knew to do it all? Because he listened closely. When God said, I want you to build an ark, he said, okay, I got it. And that's all he heard was the ark part. And then he messed up the measurements. That's not what happened. He listened closely, and the Holy Spirit, through Moses, gave us the opportunity to understand just how closely he listened by verse 22, saying, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded. Apply that to your life. How closely are you listening? Or are you looking at it going, oh, I got it. The third thing we notice about this man is that not only did he listen closely, he acted quickly. There appears to be no questions on his part. Now, there may have been, but there's no indication there were any questions. It's like, really? Are we going to do this? There doesn't appear to be any insecurities on his part, which is astounding to me. And there doesn't appear to be any procrastination. Noah spent no time looking for other plans. He never spent any time looking, saying, I'll tell you what, I've got these plans here, but maybe we can come up with some other plans. Because I'm not sure that three levels is sufficient. Maybe we should have four. Did he type the instructions and begin to change the length, width, and height? No, he didn't look around for model arcs and say, you know what, why can't we just find another ark? He didn't do that. He didn't spend any time hiring contractors. He had three sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth. They helped him. They were all three married. Mrs. Shem, Mrs. Ham, Mrs. Japheth. I don't know if they helped at all. But I know he had three guys. They weren't contractors. They were his sons. He didn't look at it and say, did God's given me this thing? Sure, I can just pay somebody to do this. I'm 600 years old. Is that what he did? No, he didn't do it. He acted immediately. He spent no time assessing God's evaluation of the world. Maybe it's not as bad as we think. Maybe God's upset. Maybe he's overreacting a little bit. Maybe he's wrong. That's not my worldview. My worldview is a little better. Things aren't as bad. He didn't assess things that way at all. He simply acted, and he did so immediately. You know when we ask children to do something, and they don't do it immediately? We kind of wonder what's wrong with them. My father always said, son, I'm going to tell you to do something, and if you don't do it, I'm either going to assume for your benefit that you didn't hear me. And if I find out you did hear me, and you did not respond immediately, I will. Is it that we just have a tendency when God tells us something, we just don't respond immediately? And what does that say? Well, Dad, I wasn't sure you really knew what you were talking about. Or quite honestly, Dad, I mean, you live your life, I live mine, I'm kind of an individual here, and I've got a different view of things. Noah didn't do that at all. I'm not even sure he understood everything completely. Now, after working on it for 100 years, he probably got an earful. And he probably learned a great deal, but we don't see anything that says he didn't act immediately. I'll tell you something else. There's great courageous faith here that is shown by this man. In Genesis chapter 9, does anybody remember what his occupation was? What was he? Anybody remember what he did for a living? What he did to provide for his family? He was a farmer. He was not a boat captain. It's one thing if you ask someone who owns a yacht to build a bigger boat. It's another thing when you ask someone who grows things in the dirt to build an ark. It took great courage on his part, courageous faith. He never said, I've never seen a boat before, I don't know how to do this, I'll mess it up. He showed great courage and faith. He went from being a farmer to immediately being into the boat business only by the words of God. Now, I will take a moment to apply this one. There's a saying when it comes to God and His work and our place in it. God does not call the qualified. God qualifies the call. And I am so thankful that that's true. He does not call the qualified to do this. He qualifies those that he calls. Was Noah qualified to build an ark? No. God qualified him. Was David qualified to take on a giant? He thought he was. But was he really? No. Why? Because we know that he was. He had no military experience at all. He was fighting a man that was over 9 feet tall, the scholars say. And he was a lad. Without armor and a slingshot. I'm telling you, if you'd been a betting man, looking down in that valley, you'd have said, my money's on the big guy with the sword. He was not qualified, but the Bible tells us in the story of David,
that the Lord went with him down in the valley. God does not call the qualified, he qualifies the call. Was Amos qualified to be a preacher? Really? From Tekoa? Mountain range? Do a little farming every once in a while, take a stick, knock pigs off the ground, and off the tree under the ground? That was what he did. Was he qualified to be a preacher? Look at his resume. No. God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the call. Was a man who was a fisherman qualified to stand before the law experts in his religion and defend the King of Kings, fisherman? Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13 and says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God knows what we can do. And he asks us only to do what we can do, and he gives us the strength through his Son to see it through. Whatever it is we face, whatever it is we're asked to do. Noah was not qualified until God called him and made him such, and he was able to accomplish it. And in a 100-year period, it was time. And not only that, it took some sacrifice on his part. It took some sacrifice on this man's part to fulfill this plan. Noah and his family were in that sloshing barge for over a year. 40 of those days and 40 of those nights, it rained. And water came up from even under the ground. The ocean let down its banks, its shores, and everything happened. No sun, no moon, just rain. And then when the rain stopped and Noah looked out, all he saw was water, and the world that he knew and was raised in was no more. It was all gone and would be gone from now on. And throughout all of that, he never asked for specific preferences, but I will tell you that I might have. I probably would have. You get in something like a barge for a year, I start bringing up stuff I'd like to have. Like, oh, I don't know, extra ventilation holes for the lower levels where the animals were living. Smell a whole lot better if we could have had that. Wonder why God didn't let us have that. Kind of like that. Now it's quit raining, we get maybe up on the top deck. It might be nice to be a little wider. Maybe we should have made it a little wider, have a little more personal space. I mean, you know how it is. You have family over for 3 days, live in a barge with them for a year. And then maybe just a little personal time up there. I don't know. Let's build a couple of bowling alley lanes right up there on the top deck so we just get out and have a little exercise. Or maybe we can have a little putting green so I'm not just going crazy with the mundane dripping and pounding of that rain on the top of that barn. He desired nothing but to do what God asked him to do. That's it. How much do we desire to do what God commands, and that's it? Instead, sometimes we say, I just wish this Christian life was so much easier. I just wish this was so much easier because it's just so hard. Say sometimes, I wish my house was bigger. And I wish that I had more money. And I wish I had a better job. And I wish all of it. Noah lost his home. He didn't have a dime to his name. And if he did, what's he going to spend it on? And he lost his job. And he was facing a totally different experience. Yet his sacrifice and his single-mindedness toward God is the reason you and I are alive today. We should thank him. Noah knew either he did what God commanded, no one else in the history of the world would ever get a chance to do so. And how thankful we are that he made the decision to be obedient to God to give us a chance to do so. And I'm telling you, if you make the same decision, you may give someone else an opportunity to do it as well. God calls us to a life of service and not leisure. I'm completely convinced when we sit at the table of the King of Kings, that chair is a chair of service and it is not a recliner. It is one of service. And we do people a disservice if we tell them otherwise. You know, I'm sure it was uncomfortable in that ark. I'm sure it wasn't comfortable, I don't know, cleaning up after the elephants every day. I'm sure it wasn't comfortable trying to keep the goats from eating everybody else's food. And I'm sure that at times that somebody would say, look, let's draw straws for the skunks because I'm not going through that again today. How did Noah deal with all the animals, the mind-bending sounds of constant rain, not to mention motion sickness and everything that comes with that? I will tell you that he focused on the future. He focused on the future. There's a saying, life can be understood backwards. We say the phrase, hindsight is 20/20. Life can be understood backwards. But it has to be lived forward. And that's unbelievable. It has to be lived forward. Noah's life is a story of one man hearing God and responding to his faith. And aren't we glad that he did that? He was able, basically, to take his present circumstance and see beyond it. Be able to do that. I began telling you that we haven't found the ark. That we know of for sure. On the other hand, I can also say that we have found the ark and I've seen it. Not the ark that you think about and that we've been talking about this morning. The ark, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ.
That's right.
That ark that keeps us safe, and the saved are safe within it. And if you're a child of God, you're in the ark right now. You're in the ark of God. The ark in Noah's time wasn't one ark of many arks where a man just kind of looks around and picks his own ark. This is the one I'll be in. God, you guys go ahead. It was God's ark. And his people were in it. Noah wasn't able to go to the ark show and take a look and say, I picked this one, this is the one of my choice. It's God's ark, and he said, this is the way I want it. This is the way it's going to be, and I want you to be in it. The ark was a design of God. For a family, aware of their sins, aware of the evil world around them. He lived every minute in his grace, his power, and the provisions of God Almighty. And they were safely kept in it. They were kept in it because God loved them.
and he wanted hope for humanity.
And I will tell you, those in the ark today may have days that aren't so good. Days where it's a little inconvenient. May not be comfortable. Or we might even complain every once in a while. We may get weary of the pressures of life and all the things that are happening. All the rains and storms that beat around us. But I will tell you, on the worst day, it's better to be in the ark of safety than outside of it. Because outside of it, there is nothing. There is nothing. Are you in the ark of our Lord? I saw a picture when I was a child. Haunts me to this day. Painting of the ark. It's dark. Waves are boisterous in the painting. And there are people in the water. And there are people on a rock that looks like it may be at the top of a mountain. And they're reaching out and crying. Some are on the side of the ark, floating and beating against the wall of that ark. You ever seen that picture? I wonder how many outside the ark wanted to get in when they realized the truth. How many? How long did it take for some of them to say, this is not going to stop. It's going to get worse. There is our only hope. Swim to it. I wonder how many never got the opportunity to even think about it. The waves came in so strong to those who lived anywhere near the shoreline. They're sitting there having breakfast, and all of a sudden it hits, and they had no chance. They had no opportunity to even respond. They never had a chance to say, uh-oh, I need to find that Noah guy. Some never had an opportunity to even say, I shouldn't have walked away when he was over there preaching. Shouldn't have done it. Now look, my whole family's going to be destroyed. This is it. It's over. I've wondered about that for a long time. There were only 8 that made it, you know. The whole world. And I think about the ark today. Do we know the truth? Jesus said, except you believe that I'm He, you'll die in your sins. Noah would have believed it, do you? It was Jesus who said, except you repent, you're going to perish just like them. Well, Noah believed it, do you? It was our Lord who said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Noah took God at His word. Do we? Do we? We can do as Noah did. And God's given us the opportunity to do that. To accept the call, to act and to believe in the call of the salvation, trust Him with complete obedience. If we do that, one day the rain will quit. One day the storms will be over. We'll step out into another world. A world that God has made for us. Cleansed, pure world. Where God dwells in heaven's. Are you in the ark? Do you want to be? You need to respond today to the invitation of our Lord.
call we make for you. And our prayer is that you will. Let's stand together.